Let us turn in the Holy Scriptures to Galatians chapter 5 and hear the Word of God tonight from this chapter. Galatians 5, we'll begin with verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law, and Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For if we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So far, the words of the Lord in Galatians chapter 5. Let us now, in our hearts and minds, confess before each other and before God what we really believe in. In the words of the Apostle Creed, the summary of the Catholic or universal Christian faith, which is undoubted, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then from the Canons of Dort, we are on page 108. And tonight, Article 13. We've read last week the beautiful article on the regeneration, spiritual resurrection. And in this article, the manner of this operation cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life. Notwithstanding which, they rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God they are enabled to believe with the heart and love their Savior. So far, scripture reading. Let us together now seek the Lord in prayer. Blessed Lord God of heaven and earth, Thou hast again brought us here tonight with those of us who can be here tonight. As sickness is preventing others, and Lord, as we gather here, we are here in the reflection of the message of hope that Thou hast given us this morning, the hope for all mankind and the only hope for us, fallen, depraved, spiritually separated from Thee. And that hope, O God, as the resurrection and the life, may that also this evening again encourage us to come unto Thee. For Thou said it this morning, though Thou art dead, unworthy, spiritually cut off, Lord, and that is all our own self-inflicted destruction, we may come to Thee, O gracious God and Savior. Fill us with reverence and fill us with joy. Fill us with faith, as Thou art one who has revealed Thyself to be, and God who delights in mercy. And Lord, Thou Thyself hast said that when we seek Thee diligently, we must believe that Thou art not only existing, but also art a God who reveals Himself to us. Let that faith be found in us tonight. And where it is lacking, O God, will Thou graciously give it, that so we may take hold of Thee in the revelation of Thy mercy, to plead Thy presence among us. For Lord, that will make this place so special, when we may sense that Thou art with us in the word and in the meditations of our heart. Thou knowest that the ignorance of Thee has always been the mother of unbelief and a sister to indifference. Thou Thyself hast said somewhere, Lord, that the enemies of the church do the things to Thy people because they don't know Thee and Him that sent Thee. And we beseech Thee therefore this evening, O Lord, that Thou wouldst show us Thyself, that we may have a knowledge of Thee more than intellectual, and knowledge of thee that will be experiential, changing us, radically changing us, from the direction in which we desire to go in our fallenness, but Lord, by thy Spirit drawn in the opposite direction. Oh, make us to be united by faith, that gift of thee to Jesus Christ, so that our lives may be renewed out of him, little by little indeed, but finally and eternally complete. Lord, please, thou knowest how to conquer enemies. Thou knowest how to make our hearts willing. Thou knowest how to win our affection. Thou knowest how to win the sinner's consent to thy gracious offer to make a covenant with them as thou did with David, the sure mercies of David. So, blessed Lord, we pray, have mercy upon all those who are unregenerate in our midst tonight, whose hearts have not been made alive. Let also then the staff of the word this evening be stretched out, and through it may thou quicken what is still dead, and convert from the ways of self and sin in whatever shape or form we pursue it or embrace it. And Lord, thou knowest that sin can sometimes be rough and bold and open, but more often sin is hidden, refined, so subtle that we don't even recognize it as such. And so we pray, take us, Lord, from whatever way in the broad way, and lead us through that gate of Jesus Christ upon the narrow way that leads to life. And so, great captain of all salvation, as we are here tonight, gathered at thy feet for instruction and for correction and encouragement in the life of conversion, bless thou each one of thy children among us with what we read here in the chapter, to be made free. Lord, what is that a privilege? To have no more condemnation, to stand freed from the law's curse and condemnation in that finished work of Jesus Christ. There may be such of thy sheep here tonight, Lord, who do not have the confidence of that, who are still so often filled with the doubts and the temptations, not daring to embrace those very statements that now we have peace with Christ through faith in Jesus, peace with God, through that gift of faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray therefore, Lord, that thou wilt graciously bring all of thy children into this liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. But then also keep us from abusing that liberty, from not working out of that faith by love, before indulging ourselves as if there is no battles to win, and as if there are no sins to oppose, and as if there are no lost territory to seek to gain for the King and his kingdom. Lord, we pray therefore that also this evening, as we once more look at the aspect of conversion, that we may see what the apostles write elsewhere, fight the good fight of faith. We pray, Lord, that thou would graciously enable us to battle against the enemies. They are far too big for us. We cannot even handle a toothache without thy grace, let alone the more ugly parts of our indwelling sin, as well as the many temptations, Lord, that are presented at ear gate and eye gate, and all the ways by which we are tempted. We look therefore to Thee, O gracious God. Teach Thou us every hour, every moment, the way of Thy statutes. Incline our hearts to Thy commandments, and make us to go and to delight in Thy law more than in any other pleasure. O faithful Lord, graciously bless us this evening, also in preaching and in listening, may we perceive that Thou hast a message for us. And so we lift up to Thee what lays around us, Lord, in this world that we live in. What a brokenness, what a disquietness. Again, a shooting yesterday in one of our cities of this country, where again violence has been inflicted on churchgoers, this time in a synagogue. Lord, we pray that Thou will open our eyes for the mercies, that we are not consumed, that we are here without pain, that we're not facing war, that we're still enjoying freedom. That our services are not disrupted by killers. That our houses are not burned, or our health not ruined, or whatever blessings we have daily. Open our eyes, Lord, that it is mercy. Stamp it upon our mind. It is by grace that our life is what it is. Keep Thou as reminded us daily, Lord, that it is abnormal when we don't have troubles and trials, and that it is indeed only Thy grace that everything we have above hell is grace indeed. And so will Thou remind us, so we may be kept from complaining and murmuring and being discontent and unhappy as we compare our lot to others, Lord, that may have it better. But teach Thou us to look at all those who have it worse, and then to marvel. O gracious Lord, so keep Thou our minds. Bring every thought in captivity to Thy blessed Lordship, Jesus Christ, that we may live and walk in the reflection of Thy goodness. We plead again for our great nation. Lord, Thou knowest what comes out of this nation into Thy eyes and ears. And we can only marvel that we are still so blessed in the outward ways of prosperity and peace. Thou also knowest what this nation's potential is, opportunities, also in leadership in the world in which we live. And we plead therefore, O great God, that Thou would give our leaders a wake-up call, that they may stop fighting each other and may begin to really look at what is disrupting and tearing apart our country. That Thou would graciously open, Lord, each one of their own eyes. For today everyone is stoning the other. And Thou hast taught us that whosoever is without sin, and Lord, none of them are, we are discouraged sometimes. And we pray therefore to Thee again. Thou as the King of nations, restore this nation. Bring it to repentance on their knees. O gracious Lord, will Thou send forth Thy truth and Thy Spirit upon us. Remember our young people, our youth, as they are inundated and indoctrinated from the earliest kindergarten years or before already, We pray, O Lord, that Thou protect our own children here. Thou help us as parents to instruct them daily in our family devotions, in our conversations, in our walk of life. Bless Thou those also who are schooled at home or schooled out of the home. Will Thou graciously prepare our young people, Lord, to be leaders, godly leaders, in whatever positions or places of life they may finally occupy. And so teach us as parents, we pray for us all as we labor for our children and try to provide them, Lord, the best of the time of their young years as they grow. Teach us with wisdom to lead them, with patience to handle them, with love to nourish them. We pray especially also for Elaine, Lord, as she's reached the last stages of her pregnancy. Well, is it a joy to see her also, so far, all things well with the baby, and make it all well, also when the time of delivery may come. And so, gracious Lord, we ask Thee to hear our petitions. We must be aware tonight that we stand as guilty people, unworthy, but for the sake of Jesus Christ wilt Thou extend Thy hand to us tonight. We ask it all in His name. Amen. Psalter 335. Devotion to the divine law. Deceit and falsehood I abhor, but love Thy law, Thy truth revealed. And what follows in the three verses of 335. This evening, let us take up again the teachings on Lord's Day 33. And children, before I look at that with you tonight, I recalled as I prepared this sermon, my first job. I was so excited. My very first job as a 15-year-old young fellow was to work in a fine bakery. I was dreaming about wonderful smells and pastries to taste and all kinds of cakes with whipping cream. I was looking forward to that. I got the job and I could start right after my school's exams were over. So, licking fingers and smells and nibbling of it all was my thought. I was cured rather quick. It wasn't that exciting. Getting up early every morning gets quite hard. And the bakery, it's quite hot. And it is very, very sweet. It gets sickening sweet after a while. It is also very dusty. And there was always hurry. Always hurry. Now you see, I woke up from the dream I had. That being a baker was something so easy. Well, so it is also when you're converted. When you're converted, you think you've arrived. When God has changed your heart, you think the battles are over. We imagine that if we would receive Jesus Christ by faith, as John writes, and we become the children of God, that from that point, it is the most beautiful journey. Now, don't take me wrong. It is beautiful. When by faith we are united to Christ, we become at that moment partaker of all the benefits of salvation. Forgiveness. Justification. The presence of the Spirit. The gift of eternal life. All that becomes ours when we become united by faith. As Paul writes, liberty. What a sweet word. We've been brought into liberty. No more curse. No more bondage. No more slavery. Yeah, that is indeed true as well. But the reality has another aspect to it. Before the crown lies the cross. Before the final victory lies the battlefield. Before the heavenly fatherly home lies a journey through this world. And that is the fight, the battles. Because being regenerated, having a new heart, doesn't mean that it cancels out the old heart. It doesn't mean that the world now is friendly. It doesn't mean that now I don't have any more problem with the alluring pleasures of sin. That we now have a certain spiritual immunity. That's not the case. That's not the case at all. The reality is often bewildering for the new converts. The Bible is not silent, congregation, about the reality of the heroes of faith. You go to Hebrews 11 for a moment in your mind, and we look at all those heroes. Abram, Noah, Abel, Moses, and the list goes on. What was all their lives characterized by? Troubles, trials, challenges, losses. Huh? Those are the favorites of heaven in Hebrews 11. The heroes of faith. So please go away from that illusion that I had about my first job and that we may have about conversion. It may not sound very encouraging. But when the former church leaders welcomed the new converts in the church and when they would make confession of faith, they would be welcomed with these words, welcome to the strife. You say, that's not very encouraging. Well, that is reality. You may be enlisted in the United States Army, you never see combat. Such as Brother James had in our midst. Was in the Marines, but never really saw a real battle. That happens. But it doesn't happen in Jesus' army. You will see the combat, and it begins with yourself. Let's turn to Lord's Day 33 again, in which the forefathers have given us a brilliant description of conversion. How many parts or how many aspects does a true conversion of a man consist? Of two parts, the mortification of the old nature and the quickening of the new man or the new nature. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and to flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. This evening, congregation, I'd like to again ask your attention for the two distinguishing marks of a true conversion. We have looked at the first one, the evidences of spiritual life. Tonight, let us conclude with the evidence of the presence of a spiritual battle. Our text words suggest that out of Galatians 5, where Paul writes, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Now, for your information, the word lusting here has radically changed its meaning since it was written here in the King James Version. Lust today is a negative word. Lust in the Bible time was a positive word. While positive, it's a normal word meaning desire. I have a lust for a slice of bread, you would say in 100, 500 years ago. A lust for a slice of bread is a fine thing to have. That is a hunger. Desire. So we read that word, lusting, not in a negative way. The spirit is lusting. The spirit, you notice in the Bible, is a capital letter here. The spirit lusteth, that is, he desires, he's drawn to, he is desiring and wanting. So, that's important to keep in mind when you read a verse like Galatians 5:17. We'll use it as our verse to look at this spiritual battle. So as I said last time, conversion is identified by vital signs. Spiritual vital signs. Just like all other life, physical life, natural life, is evidenced by certain marks, so is our spiritual life. And I will not go on those again, but our catechism has mentioned sincere sorrow of heart. And sorrow about the sins that I commit to God. That is a spiritual vital sign. Meekness of heart. Hunger for Christ. Desire to live holy. Now, if we see these evidences in us, I encourage you, if you may see those evidences, take the time to thank God that He has made you meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. For it is this evidence of the new birth, it's evidenced in the very spiritual vital signs of spiritual life. But there's another evidence. That's the one that Paul points out in Galatians 5. It's the evidence of an internal, personal, spiritual battle. that goes on in the heart of every person that is converted. Being enrolled under the banner of Jesus Christ, we read that those are hating and fleeing, and we could add other words to that answer, fighting, battling sin. Cannot be different. Yeah, those who are in Christ and enrolled under that banner, they also are striving to live according to the will of God. This isn't only the light, they do the light, but they are fighting to live that way. That's a battle. Doesn't come easy. Doesn't come without sweat. Doesn't come out with really efforts, putting those efforts in there. And indeed, such will express that in the life of good works. And we'll look at that more particularly the next time, Lord willing. Why is the life of a child of God a spiritual battle? Why is that so? That's a good question. Is that because God's children are so resolved to fight against self and sin in the world and Satan? Why do you experience, if you are experiencing a spiritual battle in your heart? Is that because you are so resolved? If that is the only reason, we would all be deserters. We all would fail entirely, friends. We all will be defeated. Sure, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Is the spirit always willing? Is the spirit always willing to deny itself? Always willing to crucify itself? Always willing to mortify the sinful desires? Are we always inclined to read the Bible? Are we always inclined to turn our eyes away from the vanities? Are we? You have yourself standing way too high if you say, yeah, I always have that. You're not honest as David. David is honest. He says, Lord, incline my heart to thy testimonies. Please, O God, take my eyes and turn my eyes away from beholding these vanities. Now that's an honest man. That's a fighter. There you see the spiritual battle in David. That is the sign of what? What is now that real reason that there is a spiritual battle in the heart? Now, let's listen to our text as tonight. In Galatians 5, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. What is the reason that a true and genuine Christian experiences a battle? It's because of the Holy Spirit. He is the battler. He is the one that is lusting against the flesh and against the sin and against the world. He is fighting within. He is continually pinching the conscience, constantly taking our mind and marching in the truth, as it were, and reminding us and constantly busy with us, friends. You see, that's why it's so important not to grieve that Holy Spirit. And we'll come back to that in a moment, how we do that, also in this battle. Because you grieve the Holy Spirit, you walk in darkness. You're going to fall from the one sin to the next. You will do the most amazing things that you never thought you'd be doing. Why is that? Because if you grieve the Spirit stops fighting. He will not leave you. He'll never leave any one of God's children. But he can leave you in the dark. He can leave you weak. He can leave you struggling and failing over and over. Now, because of this reality, that the spirit is lusting against the flesh, and obviously this flesh, this evil indwelling, remaining old man, is lusting against the spirit. Therefore, congregation, I said to you last time, when we say a person is converted, we really are misnaming it. A person is never totally converted. A true child of God is constantly converting. There's every day again new matter in which I need to convert from a thought that was not right, from a word I spoke that wasn't right, from a tone of voice in which I said something that wasn't right. And as the spirit battles against the flesh, there's constant change, conversion taking place. So therefore, really, the battle will always be there. We'll always be fighting and wrestling and turning. I used the example last time that the life of conversion is a life of a constant paddling in a kayak in a light water river with all kinds of rocks and stones in the way that throws you off in this way and that way. You need to overcome. Now that's the life of conversion. And yes, finally, when God's child reaches home, the fight is over. But not until then. I read a testimony of an old child of God laying on his deathbed, and he said, "And Satan is still nibbling at my heels. And not until I pass this journey of death will he be done." Now, constantly, still need conversion, even to our last breath. Now, does everyone have this battle then? No. There's undoubtedly in all of the mankind some little battle, converted or not. The apostle writes in Romans 2 that even the Gentiles are showing the law written on their heart, their conscience bearing witness, their thoughts sometimes accusing, and other times excusing. So yes, everyone in this world has an issue with his conscience. There's not anyone that is totally free from their conscience. It can be numbed, it can be chilled, it can be seared, it can be very dead. But the unregenerate have a conscience that they can never cancel. What's the difference then between their conscience battle and this spiritual battle? That's a big difference. The unregenerate will sometimes have convictions about sin because, well, there's a hell. And I want to go there. There is trouble. There is punishment. And the judge inside of you, your conscience, will remind you. And sometimes that makes us do things differently. But what is the spirit's battle inside? It's not so much about the punishment. It's about the sin itself. They will not want to do those sins because they hurt, they dishonor, they grieve the Lord. Examine it, friends. Am I fighting sin simply because I want to avoid it? Hell, now I think that's still a good reason for avoiding sin. That's still a very valid reason for doing that. But that's different. Do not call that saving grace when your conscience is pinching you and you see this horror and judgment and so on. Be careful with that. But when we cannot deny in our heart this battle of the flesh lusting against the spirit and desiring to live holy before God, Because holiness is our happiness. See, that's a different battle. Now there's one piece of comfort before we bring some applications to us. Children of God, this battle will never be lost. This spiritual battle that you feel in your heart, though you fail daily, and though you lose perhaps daily, let's take the word perhaps out, though you lose daily, you will never lose the battle. Why is that? Because you will be more than conquerors through Christ and through the Spirit, who started the battle, who will maintain the battle, and who will finish the battle. That is the comfort. There is no match to the Holy Spirit. Satan can never extinguish the work of the Spirit. He can never expel the presence of Jesus. He can never kill the new man that has been created by God within the sinner's heart. And therefore the Apostle Peter almost glorifies the Lord in that statement. Or I'd say it's almost a doxology. We are kept by the power of God through faith. Yeah, so that when you see this battle and you lose it and keep on fighting it, let's remind ourselves it is the Spirit which is battling within against our flesh, though the flesh is battling against the Spirit. Let's sing together first before we make some concluding observations on this battle. 356. There is the comfort of this. All who with heart confiding depend on God alone, they shall never lose the battle. Let's sing three verses of 356. Lasting peace. Let's conclude this series of two sermons on conversion with a few more applications. First again, are we imagining conversion as a one-time event? Or are we now beginning to see that conversion is a lifelong event? Sure, there is a beginning point. There's a start of this battle of this conversion life. It's the point of regeneration. Do not mistake these two words. They're not the same. Regeneration is not anything similar to conversion. Regeneration is the moment that God makes someone alive spiritually, gives them a new heart. Think of it as the conception of the new child. And from that point on, we have the life of conversion. That is a rest of the journey of that life. And that begins with immaturity. And that grows to maturity over decades sometimes. God's children don't grow fast. Don't overcome their immaturities quickly. Look at this book from Galatians we just read a chapter from. Apostle Paul sees these Christians there in Galatians nearly falling away from what they were taught. They're immature. How are they mature? They bite each other. You know kids bite each other, right? When they were young. They don't do that anymore so quick. When they're older, they grow out of that stage. Well, these people are still biting each other. It says you bite and devour one another. That's immature. Were they converted? Oh, they were. They were, but they're little children in the grace. So the life of conversion is a journey. It's not a finished journey. There will always be points again in our life where we will have to be converted from things or from directions or from indulgences. So let us keep that in mind. Conversion is a lifelong journey of converting, in which God is finally the winner, as we just sang together. His saints defending, their joy, O Lord, increase, with mercy never ending and everlasting peace. That's the comfort. Now, that then brings me to my second question. Do you look at your life as a battle? Are you engaged in your mind that the life of Christian is the life of a battle? So often, dear congregation, and I include myself, we think of comfort, rest. We think of having an easy time. There are far too many Christians who consider their Christian journey a cruise through life. It's about feeling nice, having a nice life, comfortable surroundings. You notice in the outline today, I said, I forget the statement, but Christian life is an arena. Not living on an easy chair, but living in an arena. Think of those Christians in the Roman arena. Do you look at your life that way? Really? Do we? We are then off biblical. Bible tells us that the Christian life is a battle. Fight the good fight, the apostle writes to Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 3, he writes, now thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Children of God, when you've been brought to salvation, you have become a soldier. Soldiers are to fight. Soldiers are to battle. The typical Christianity that we so often see also around us and within us is, well, we'll go to church on Sunday and we do our devotions in the day. We say our prayers and we give our gifts. And we sing the songs and we do all that Christian things. And that's about where it stops. For the rest, we live. as if this is our kingdom. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is deny yourself, crucify yourself, mortify the flesh, strive. I'm just picking out the words that the scriptures are suggesting to us. Fight. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Watch. Endure. Flee. Hate. These are the words that the Holy Spirit are describing the Christian life with. That's no easy chair life, congregation. To be a true Christian today is to be a soldier exposed to the mockery and the opposition of the world. And that's why Jesus, as he describes the true Christian in the seven Beatitudes, finalizes them with two, which are similar. Blessed are those who are persecuted, who are hated and reviled. Why? Well, why are you blessed? Well, because there's a future. But another reason why you're blessed, because Satan knows you're one of Christ, and he will persecute you. He leaves all those named Christians at ease. He let them be. Let them dream and think that they are real Christians. But when he sees a real Christian that lives the life of Christ, fights the battle for Christ, is a soldier for Christ, denies and crucifies and fight on the levels he needs to fight, count on it. You'll be persecuted. That's why Luther says that the fourth mark of a true, genuine church is a church that is persecuted, not left at ease. Well, that's something for us to take along. Why are we left at ease? It's because we're so quiet, maybe. Because we're so hidden behind a bushel. It's because we are so often looking only at our own comforts. No, friends. When you are converted, you are enrolled in the King's army. And the battle is to be fought at every level of your day, in your bedroom, in your living room, in your kitchen, in your shop, at your work, along the road, in the grocery shop, to the people you talk, in the relationships you have, in the businesses you carry on, anywhere. It's the battle to be fought for the King and his kingdom. That's the Christian life. This battle never lets up. Why not? Because our adversary never takes a spring break. Our adversary doesn't take a weekend off. Our adversary doesn't go on holiday and leave us alone. Satan has millions of his demons walking around us, always opposing, always tempting, always there, fighting against us. So let us reevaluate how we think about biblical conversion. Like me thinking about our bakery children. Thinking, oh, that's nice, nibbling and smelling and good things to eat and having an enjoyable time. No, wrong. I can't be a baker like that. Hard work, sweating to produce what others eat. Now, that's the Christian life in a comparison. The Bible defines conversion as a battle against the flesh and against the world, and against the devil. And I was reading the other day those seven letters that Jesus writes in the book of Revelation. It struck me that all seven of them have a similar phrase in it. To him that overcometh. You go check it. Every one of them. To him that overcometh. Jesus defines his people as overcomers, as fighters, as battlers against every level of sin that is within and without. And to him that overcometh comes the promise of whatever it is in those letters. And so then, let me conclude by asking you and me, what is now your chiefest enemy in this battle? And I listen to the conversations often. I have to sometimes correct you with the statement that Luther once made. He says the devil gets far too much blame. He gets blamed for far too many things he's not to be blamed for. What's Luther saying with that statement? He says the blame lays a little closer. It lays at your own heart. You can't blame Satan for everything. He fights and tempts. But the blame and the main enemy is within us. One of the most important aspects in any battle is to know your enemy. I was reading J.C. Ryle, and he quoted a general of his days, and he said this general, in a time of war, he said it's the worst mistake to underrate your enemy and to try to make little war instead of big war. Yeah, he says, in a time of war, it is a mistake and a fatal mistake to underrate your enemy, to underestimate him, and to fight him a little instead of major. Now, what is your main enemy? It is our own flesh. Did you know, children, that a mosquito can kill you? If that mosquito carries that Nile River virus, it can kill you. That little animal. You know, the other day I had a flat tire and couldn't see anything. There was one tiny needle stuck in it. It flattened my tire. It doesn't have to be big things to flatten a tire. It doesn't have to be big animals. They can kill you. So the point is, it doesn't have to be a big sin that can be your worst enemy. It can be a little one within us. That's why Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Congregation, if you have your Bibles open, I want you to conclude with me in Romans 8, verse 13. For there God gives his soldiers a direction. How to fight the spiritual battle the most successful. By the way, Romans 8 is the chapter of the Holy Spirit. If you've never noticed that, go read through it again and mark every verse where the Holy Spirit is mentioned. You'll notice that. It just comes out. It's everywhere. This is the chapter of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 13, Paul writes this. For if you live after the flesh, and remember, he writes to converted people here. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I'll stop here. Notice what Paul says here. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Children of God, let me appeal to your heart. If you live after the flesh, and every morning, if you had to be at work at 8 o'clock, you sleep till 7:45. What's going to happen to your spiritual communion with God? 7:45, you run out of the house, you say a quick prayer perhaps as you're walking or driving. Your spiritual life is going downhill. And the flesh is going uphill. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Die here does not mean absolute die. Doesn't mean spiritually die. It's a child of God. But what dies? Your communion with God dies. Your joy in faith dies. Your peace in believing dies. You will not have the benefits of that. Why is that? Because you cater to the flesh. You do not mortify the flesh, but you are feeding the flesh. Just one quick example like that. Our spiritual life will suffer, and distance and dryness will be experienced. Do not ever think that God's grace is based on our doing. And yet it is a golden statement in the truth that God's blessings of grace are experienced in our doing. We are not blessed and we have no earning of grace because of our doing. But we do experience God's blessings in our doing. And every one of us here believes that. The harder you work, the greater your joy of blessings is. Why is that? Because God has promised to bless your hard work. But if I neglect to work hard, and I neglect my vegetable plot, and I neglect my health, and I eat and indulge myself, I plummet my own well-being. Why? Because God has promised that He will bless the good means, not the bad ones. So it is spiritually. So Paul writes, Mortify the deeds of the body. If you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. That's the other part of that verse. What's mortify? It's to put to death. That's to starve. To mortify means to weaken or to abort. Now, the opposite is to feed it and nurture it, and the mortifying would be to seek to kill it, to starve it, and to deny it and to fight it. To mortify, to snuff out. You feel that rising word in your mouth? You bite your tongue. Mortify. That suggestion, you flee it. And what is the fruit, he says? If you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now you have the opposite, live. What does that mean here? That ought to encourage us more than ever. Let me just take an example. We're all planting our gardens in the next couple of weeks again. We get the little seedlings perhaps at the nursery, or we grow our seeds. And we put them in the garden and it all looks like a beautiful row of beans and a beautiful row of peas and tomatoes and so on. Looks gorgeous, not a single weed to see. And then what do we do? Well, we are going to make a choice. Well, you know, let it grow by itself. And with that come up the weeds, and with that come up everything that we don't want, and we don't water it, we don't weed it, we don't fertilize it, we don't cultivate it. We'll have a very little harvest at the end. Yeah, that's not mortifying the weeds, that is giving them a space. If you go the other way and you cultivate and you fertilize and you prune and you weed and you waters, we would say, with the Lord's blessing, you can hopefully harvest nice blessing, nice harvest. That's what God says here. If you through the Spirit, I'll come back to that word in a moment, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. Sweet communion with God. Live. Increase strength to run the race. Peace and joy and comfort in the heart. Because you haven't violated and grieved the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. Spiritual life will flourish when we mortify the deeds of the body. Notice the body here. And so what is then the secret, congregation? How do we do that? Now notice that phrase in our text, that you through the Spirit mortify the body. The Holy Spirit lives in every child of God. He is not coming and going. He is an everlasting, indwelling Holy Spirit. Children of God, the Holy Spirit will never leave you again. Once He has come to dwell within you, He will never leave. But He can step back, right? He can withhold Himself. He can let you stumble on. He didn't leave David, but He stepped back and David ran into murder and adultery. He retrieved David, but David never left the wounds and a dishonor behind. What is then honoring the Spirit? How do I, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body. Now, let me just be very plain. If the Holy Spirit dwells within you, he battles inside of you. He's battling against the flesh. You feel that. You know that. You have to really listen to yourself. No, listen to what goes on within your mind. Let me give you an example. I'll be very plain. I'm walking over the street and I see this attractive woman, not clothed very well. Every man knows what goes on in a man's mind then. In mine as well. The Holy Spirit is nudging me. Don't go there. Turn away. Close your eyes. Holy Spirit is pinching me. He's reminding me, I cannot do this to your wife. You cannot do this to God. That's the Holy Spirit. What's my flesh saying? It's giving an answer. I either say yes or I say no. I keep looking and I keep fantasizing and I keep imagining. I just slap the Holy Spirit in his face. I didn't mortify the flesh. I fed it. But I slap the Holy Spirit. That's the battle that goes on. In every man, every woman's heart, maybe different things that you are dealing with. Maybe one of you catches in your eyes a beautiful item. Ah, that's what I want. Covetousness. Discontent. Envy. Jealousy. It's all there. Holy Spirit is reminding you in your heart. He's battling against the flesh inside of you. He's saying, no, don't go there. Be content with what you have. If you have food and drink and clothing, let us be content with. Don't go there. Don't fight for this. What do I do? Do I mortify the flesh? Or do I, through the Spirit, feed the flesh? Or do I, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body? I hear an unkind word spoken. Heart fires up. Want to say something back. Want to hit back. Want to get even. Devour, bites like the Galatians were doing. The Holy Spirit is battling inside. He's saying, no, no, love your brother. Love your neighbor as yourself. Also your enemy. Also the one who makes your life miserable. Also that annoying one. Love them with all your heart. The way I did it. What do I do? What choice will I make? Will I obey the flesh? Will I obey the Spirit? Children of God, this is the battle you fight every day. On whatever level that you fight it, you fight it. That battle is there every day. And that is the battle that Paul is encouraging us to fight in Romans 8. Brethren, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through that Spirit that lives within you, mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And so then, what is the ultimate weapon in this battle? And then I will conclude with you by taking you once more to 1 Timothy 6. And Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Let's conclude with that statement. Fight the good fight of faith. When we think about those Hebrew 11 heroes, what were those men and women? They were the heroes of faith. They were the heroes of faith. They fought their battles. They denied themselves. They left the treasures of Egypt. They followed the Lord out of Ur. And all those heroes are fighting the battle of faith. In congregation, we cannot fight this battle unless my eye, my heart is set on the captain, Jesus Christ. There's no battles to be fought without this captain in our life. None will fight earnestly and honestly until you feed by faith on the person of Jesus Christ. Pray therefore, increase my faith, Lord. Increase my faith in what Thou hast done for me. Jesus was tempted. He was faced with all the sins and temptations you and I faced. What did he do? He resisted them. He fought them. He died for the sins of you and me. And Paul says, Timothy, fight this battle by keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ. That's the only way to do it. May God bless these words this evening. Amen. Lord, Thou knowest what indulgent, slothful, fickle, unfaithful soldiers we are. It is a mystery that Thou wants to put up with such as we are, even after all the benefits of Thy grace in our life. Lord, Thou knowest what make we are, and we understand from Thy scriptures. Thou understandeth our frame. And therefore, Lord, will not leave us alone in this battle. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit, that He battles against the flesh. And through Him, therefore, each one of Thy soldiers will be victorious. And yet, Lord, Thou hast reminded us tonight of our own responsibility again, to mortify through the Spirit the deeds of the body. May we do so, and so live in that sweet communion with Thee, never allowing, indulging that flesh to come in between Thee and our soul. Lord, we look unto Thee for faith, for this battle cannot be fought without faith in what Jesus has done and is doing at this very moment. And so increase the faith of Thy church here among us. And Lord, bless each one of us. Oh, may this evening be also one of those evenings in which the Word may have quickened what hitherto has been spiritually dead. Go with us in the week before us, Lord, for Thou give us all help in whatever is required, whatever is our tasks as well, and traveling will Thou be with us. We pray for Thy protection. Blessing on those that are sick, have health issues, and there seem to be much of it, Lord, in the families. Will Thou please restore. In Jesus' name, hear our petitions. Amen. Let us close with Psalter 451. That is the Psalter that has no number in your book. But if you found 450, keep paging till you come to the Lord's Prayer. And we tonight will sing verse 3 and 4. Lord, may Thy kingdom come with haste, lay Satan's dark domain to waste. So 3 and 4 of 451. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Most High and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.